incidentally, how many of you actually were here last year? Because we did do this last year at Faith Walkers. Okay, so you have a few. Whoa, got it. You know, so you don't get any credit for this, okay? That was last year, so you can only kind of cleft into it for today. So, no, seriously, it's good to have you. You know, this is a seminar we've run on a few locations over the past year. Faith Walkers was one of the first places last year we started talking about. Incidentally, it's actually part of a bigger picture. How many people have ever heard of the program called Perspectives? Raise your hand if you've heard of that. Okay, so this is a small snapshot from that. If you have heard of it but you've never actually gone or that sort of thing, I would highly encourage you. It's something that's worth your time. It takes a lot longer than one seminar one day, about 13 weeks out of your life, actually. But tell you what, it would be very much worth it. And so as you come, try to, you know, as much as you can, move down front. Let's be friends and family and that sort of thing, okay? Feel a little love and bring it up close as you can as you're coming in, since we have some space there in the back. And as we go through this, you know what, if you have actually heard some of this stuff before, tell you what, this is just a good one for me to hear again, because the reality is, as the Apostle Paul said, it's no trouble for me to remind you of these things again. We need to be reminded of core truths, and this is certainly one of them. And incidentally, you know, you need to be aware of anyone comes and tells you, listen, I got a whole new angle on something you've never heard before with the gospel. That's usually the time you just kind of pick up your notebook and quietly walk away. All right? Because if someone has some sort of new thing after 2,000 years, that's generally a bad thing. Those are usually heretics or cults or worse. So we're not going to be looking at stuff that is new, but hopefully, though, some of the stuff that you get a chance to take a look at today will really motivate you, inspire you to really take it where God wants us to be taken as His church in this context, in this culture. So we're going to roll. We're going to give people another minute or two, and then we're just going to get right into it, okay?
Would you? Thank you.
Okay, well, you know what? Why don't you just start with this? I'm going to tell you a little bit about me before we roll. So I've been married to my soulmate, Amy, for this past 20 years, coming up this June. There she is in the pic, also surrounded by our fabulous 5 kids, taken from ages 14 down to Biddy. And I tell you what, blessed way beyond what any man deserves. I got 3 of those kids right in front. Wave around your hands, guys. There we go. Molly, Emma, and Caleb. You bet. Joining me today. So that's kind of fun. So over these past couple decades, God's given me the privilege and opportunity to minister in about a dozen different countries. And currently right now reside in Iowa City, Iowa. It's a typical collegiate liberal town. I like to say it's a town where all the guys want to date me and a lot of religious people hate me, okay? And if you have ever lived or ministered in a liberal community, you know exactly what I'm talking about. So, unleashing the gospel, you know, in its truest sense, this needs to be said first, that the gospel was truly unleashed once Christ rose and the Spirit descended on the early church and they moved out. You see, the promise of the Redeemer from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 had come. And so, in the truest sense, that's when the gospel was genuinely unleashed. And that's why, hence, you can have verses like 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, that says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according with the Scriptures, and that He was crucified and rose and risen again." You also have great guys of more recent time, things like Charles Spurgeon, who he came forward and he said, you know what, if he had to summarize what the gospel was in a single verse, he said, he'd point out 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, which says, "Here's a trustworthy saying, that Christ came to die for sinners, of whom I am chief." Okay? And so there's, in a sense, those sort of things that really summarize accurately of how the gospel really was genuinely unleashed. And yet there remains, if we're honest, a limiting effect, at least in our context, in our age, in our culture, in our country today, to what we should really see the effect of the gospel be to what it actually genuinely remains. There seems to be, if it's not leashed, at least a pretty strong tether that seems to be holding back the effect, the power. And we've got to say, well, what's wrong? Because there seems to be something absolutely wrong deep within the heart and the soul of our country and of really of our church. And so we need to begin to evaluate what's the issue here then. And a kind of a good word picture I think that can bring you to mind comes to for me, and I'm going to give you some details so you can relate to it, but it's my 1996 Honda Civic, all right? This is my vehicle of choice. I still drive this bad boy today. And yet, you know, my life gets pretty busy, and so there's sometimes if it's giving me some fits, I just, you know, kind of say, just later. I'm not sure if I really have the time in which to deal with that right now. In fact, so I had a recent incident just a few months ago. And this bad boy was just, I mean, it was just, not just dripping oil. I mean, it was draining oil regularly, wherever I'd go. You know, it just was a steady kind of stream. You could kind of follow me on the road, wherever the black mark went, right? And I literally had the car survive by, you know, this is bad, but I was like putting in like a quart every few days, okay? And just to kind of keep going and keep moving. And I kept thinking, you know what, I'll get to it. I just don't have time for it right now. And I know it's something big. I know it's something bad. I know it's something expensive, none of which I have the time or the money to deal with. So I'll just deal with it later. And in the meantime, we'll just keep a faithful trip over to Walmart and, you know, just keep putting the oil on in. And so as we were finally getting through life, got to a place where I had a little time. So I took it into my mechanic. Took it into my mechanic who I know good. His name is Chad. I said, Chad, listen, got some bad things happening. Just, you know, let me know what's going on. So it wasn't too long later that Chad gives me a call. He says, hey, I had a chance to look at your car. I said, okay. And he said, so what did I tell you about going to Jiffy Lube? I was just on the phone, and I said, you said that was... You said that was bad. You're right, Paul. I told you that was very bad and that you should not go to Jiffy Lube. Yes, Chad, you're right. I saw the sticker on your windshield that you have recently gone to Jiffy Lube. And, you know, I just felt like I was being busted, like, with drugs or pornography or something. I was like, you know, I was starting to sweat, and I was going, oh, you know, you're right, Chad. I was then on time, and so I stopped there, and anyways, it's just not the best thing I know, but what does that have to do with what's going on? He said, well, just so you know, I reached up to touch your filter, and it basically fell off in my hands. So the problem that you're finding with your car, Paul, is that the filter wasn't turned on at all. It was just dangling by a thread. And it's so much like that issue in the church. It's a very serious issue, the fact that the gospel power is not being unleashed today as it ought to be. I mean, left to its design, the consequence is devastating. Much like left in my car was, the consequence would be extremely expensive. You'd be saying goodbye to that engine pretty quick. But here's the thing. The sad thing is, it wasn't complicated. Someone needed to go underneath the hood and turn the filter just a bit. And the same thing, church, is what we're seeing today with the limiting effect of the gospel. Someone just needs to get their butt on the floor, reach up, and turn a little bit here. Because the power of the gospel is there. The problem, there's no problem with the gospel. There's no problem with what God has in mind. There is a problem with how we as a church at this point really are appropriating the power of the gospel, and we're going to unpack that a little bit today. You see, because the good news we're going to find out is that we can unleash the power of the gospel today in our context, in our day and age, if we're willing to make some both missional and volitional choices. One is addressed through his grace. The other is addressed through refining of my faith. One is has to do with the message itself. And to that, I would invite you, invite me afresh to look, open our eyes wide to what the scriptures teach us. And the other has to do with really refining of my faith, which is kind of difficult and uncomfortable and really not all that fun. And Tom Brown touched on that a little bit just recently. So we're not going to spend too much time on that, but we are going to spend much more of our time addressing some of the core missional choices that we can make to really see the power of the gospel be unleashed. So we've leashed the gospel. There's no problem with the gospel. But we as a church in Western culture, I would say that we're the ones that have done that. And you say, well, why do we do that? Well, principally there's two reasons. Ready for them? Because we are content with less, and we are distracted by much. So again, the reason why is because we are content with less, and we are distracted by much. And so that's it. If you want to know, that's really the core reason, you could just say, hey, I'm good, and you can leave and go on to another seminar. If you want to find out how to, though, really appropriately deal with that, we're going to spend a little bit of time this afternoon taking a look at that, because ironically, the gospel deals with two of those very basic issues. And so let's start off this way. From the book of Galatians, it tells us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. The problem with that, let me tell you what the problem with that is. The problem with that is we don't. We don't. You see, God is moving and he's inviting us to join him big time. And yet we're missing out because we're content with less and we're distracted by much. We are not keeping in step with the Spirit. Instead, we are all out of whack. We tend not to balance things very well. A friend of mine, he liked to put it this way. He says, you know what a good definition of balance is? Let me tell you what it is. Balance is the thing that you wave at as you're moving past it. Okay? And we tend to be that way. We are half-hearted creatures, and we are fooling ourselves if we don't recognize just how deep our sin nature goes and how that affects every part of our being. You know, Christ balanced all things perfectly, and in him we can come into greater balance ourselves as we really look in dependence and trust. I grew up Baptist, which could be an entire seminar or support group in and of itself, okay? So we're not going to go entirely into that today. But let's just say this. Let's hope we can try to put the fun back into fundamentalism, all right? Because there was a lot of things that definitively was lacking. And I want to be careful as I say this, because in one sense, I got to recognize so much was afforded me in that background. You know, for one, I found Jesus. That's pretty good. You got to give him credit there, right? So you can't limit that. And yet also in the process, I found there was a whole lot of other certain rules or certain activities that after Jesus I also needed. And so it became that although the gospel was pure when you first came and you needed Jesus, but then eventually it became you need Jesus plus you need this. Plus you need this. Plus you need this. And here's the thing. If you take Jesus and you say plus something else and fill in the blank, whatever you want to fill in the blank for, you no longer have the gospel. That's the entire reason that the book of Galatians was even written. And as it starts, it says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And that's a good question for us today as a church, because often we get off of our centeredness of Christ and we add in all sorts of things that really end up polluting the gospel. You see, we need a clear picture of what Jesus had in mind. We need to see how Jesus is both the fulfillment and promise of his redemption, and is in essence is the gospel in its very core. You see, when we see that afresh, we'll be motivated to make the necessary missional choices that we have to. And to do that, I would like to start off then, to get us this clearer picture, I'd like to rewind the tape a bit. Let's take a look back in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus was walking with his disciples. And this is a really profound portion of Scripture. And let's just, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and move it to there. And if you don't, it's up here on the screen for you. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19, it says this. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah. And others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, But who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but by my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. You know, I had the privilege a number of years ago to spend some time in Israel, and it was awesome. It was one of those times where you really see the scriptures come alive in just some significant ways. And one thing I didn't get to do, but if I was going back again, I certainly would do, is to visit this area of Caesarea Philippi for this very reason, this portion of scripture. So if you were to come with me today, and we were to go over to Israel, you would be able to find this similar location, this spot that was also known in Jesus' day by another name, as it's still known today. You see, the area of this Caesarea Philippi was also known as the gates of hell. Because it was in this particular area that apostate Jews lived, along with Gentiles who basically wanted to be far from the Hebrew God of the Bible. There was all sorts of vile and wicked practices that were at work in the day. In fact, the area is the headwaters of the Jordan come together and they disappear under a small enclave, so a little opening, and they flow under there. And the ancients believed that that small opening, that little place there, that was actually the opening to Hades itself, to the underworld. And because of that, it was in this location that all sorts of vile occult-like practices in Jesus' day were taking place. This is where children were sacrificed. This was a type of bestiality was performed and occultic type rituals. It was all sorts of just nasty, nasty stuff, and it had that reputation. And yet what's interesting, if you and I were to travel there today, you'll still see it's designated as that. Local people know the gates of hell is this area of Caesarea Philippi. But what's different today than what was there is that you'll no longer find those practices at work. You'll see the placards. You'll see the things that kind of recognize to what once was. But you no longer see that sorts of heights of wickedness being practiced. And because it was find fascinating those words that Jesus spoke, he chose to speak in that exact area. I'm the Christ. And the gates of hell, on this bedrock of truth of who I am, will not overcome him. And what we see is a small picture of the encompassing work of the kingdom of God as it continues to advance. What we see there in the area of Caesarea Philippi and how no longer has any of those practices is what we will continue to see as the kingdom of God advances, even as we see the increase of wickedness in our own lives and in our own culture. The kingdom of God is advancing through it all. And one day, King Jesus comes back and sets it all in order. And so we begin to see a small picture of what Jesus has in mind in the gospel. And so this particular portion of scripture, this is the time where, really the disciples asked Jesus the question to end all questions, as Jesus has asked them, who do you say the Son of Man is? And the disciples answer back, you're the Christ. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for, flesh didn't reveal this to you, but by the Spirit of God. And I tell you that you're Peter, you're of this little stone of no account. And on this petrol, this bedrock of truth of what you've spoken, I'm going to build my church, my ecclesia, my called out ones, and the gates of hell are not going to overcome it. And wow, this is just so huge for us, because there's something that we do need to see, that where Jesus promised nothing would overcome it, there is something that could overcome it. Do you see it in the text there? It's at least inferred. You see, the bedrock of truth is simply this. It's of who Jesus is, who truly the Messiah is, who God is, what he has done for us, and who we are in him. When the church is built on this, the gates of hell are not going to overcome it. But you begin to take that away. If you have a church that calls itself the church, but no longer champions really who God is, as revealed in the scriptures, as proven who he is in Jesus, it really gets away from the bedrock message of redemption of what Jesus offers people. It no longer teaches the truth of what people can become in Christ. You no longer have the true church. And so you no longer have the promise that the gates of hell will not overcome it. And so if you see a church that's being overwhelmed by a culture instead of a church which is in fact impacting the culture, you got to ask yourself your question, why? What's wrong? How did we get so far off track here? So we want to make sure that we as his church are truly on the bedrock of who God is, of what he's done for us, and of who we are in Christ. And so I hope that you have graduated from when you're into this book, that you are no longer simply seeing this as a tool for you to simply bring someone else to Jesus or preparing the next disciple lesson or a message, but that when you're in this book, I hope you have graduated to the place now in your walk, Faith Walkers, that we, when we are in this book, we are looking past the sacred page until we are seeing the person of Jesus. You see, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And John 17:17 says, your word is truth. So when I look into this book, I should be meeting the person of Jesus. When I look beyond the sacred page, I should be seeing the Lord. And if I don't have that, man, I am just on just some pretty thin ground. C.S. Lewis said in his book, The Weight of Glory, 1949, he argued this. He said, indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. Too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because we cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. What are some of the things that are too easily pleasing you today? You know, as you've been back now, had a chance to reflect on some things the past few days at Faith Walkers, what are some things in your life that you're recognizing are really too easily pleasing you? Where have you stopped genuinely believing in the power of the gospel? You've been promised victory over any worthless idol in your life. And so this is where we need to start. If we don't, even as we begin to look at these missional choices, they'll not mean what they should to you. So let me just open us in prayer, and we're going to get right into talking what are the first missional choices that we make to really see the gospel unleashed. But this is so key. This is so important. So I'm just going to give you just a quiet moment or two before I open in prayer, and just ask the Lord to reveal that in your heart. Where are the things that you have been too easily pleased with in your life instead of seeing the all-encompassing value of who Christ is? Go ahead, let's just take a moment. Father, we need to see a fresh in power from your word and your spirit. It's been such a great past few days here. And yet, Lord, we recognize that even today, we need to make sure we're very clear on the things that are clear in your heart. We ask, God, just for grace for this moment, grace for these next few moments that we're together, that you would really use your two-edged sword, Lord, and pierce our heart with your truth. Work by the power of your spirit. We ask, God, we want your church to really stand and be the church that you have called her to be. Lord, you have designed us to be an unstoppable force where even the gates of hell can't stop us. We would pray, God, you'd help us to be firm on that footing, and that you just would bless this time and use it. And Lord, if we have any things in our own heart, God, when we've recognized that we've had too much weight, Lord, on things that are truly weightless, give us the grace to, even now in these moments, repent and trust you, Lord, to really do a profound work. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, the first missional choice here to unleash the gospel is that we need to fully embrace the gospel. And this includes expressing the scope of its value and clearly identifying what it is. You know, is the good news still good news to you today? That's really important for you to think about, especially in a church crowd. You know, we talked about it being good news, but is the good news still good news to you today? Or is it just supposed to be good news for somebody else? You know, do people look at your life and conclude something completely unexplainable apart from the power of God that's really done something in your heart, not just in the past, but today? Can people look at you and say, man, that there is something at work here I just don't quite get? Or are you just basically the product of your environment? Well, for me, this is an important question because, you see, not only am I a pastor, I know what my kids are feeling and sometimes because I grew up as a pastor's kid as well. And it could be very easily said to me, well, of course you're a pastor. Your father was a pastor, right? And I have to say, I got to say how much incredible respect and love and honor I feel for the man who reared me and who was my father. And man, I've learned so much from him. Yet the reason why I'm a pastor has nothing to do with the fact that he was a pastor. Okay, this isn't the family business in that regard. And it's important that people that walk around us understand the dynamics that have happened in our life aren't simply because of the relationships that are around us. It's something that God has done. And so, in various contexts, I try to make this pretty clear as I can, so they can continue to get the light back onto Jesus and not on man or on me. You know, as I've had the opportunity to minister in some Islamic cultures, especially it's a sensitive area in terms of how to really unpack the differences between what they would understand as Islam and we would understand as Christianity. So I talked about myself as that I'm a teacher. That I'm a teacher of what Jesus Christ has said and what he has done. And so sometimes in other contexts, like there's a doctor out in California that I've had some time with, and try to go in a little bit of a side wind there too. And when he was first talking about it, he said, what do you do, you know, vocationally? I said, well, I'm actually a soul broker. His eyes got kind of big, and I think he broke his pencil. And he said, oh, a soul broker, I've never met a soul broker before. And I said, well, you have now, you know. And so I get the chance to explain a little bit what a soul broker does. And then, you know, we talked, eventually figured out, well, that's also known as a pastor, isn't it? Oh, yeah, it is. So sometimes straight in approach, though, is best. You know, I have this good friend who my wife and I, we've gone to her bed and breakfast for years. And tell you what, this friend of ours, her Lane, she would make Hillary Clinton look like the most staunch Republican you've ever met in your life, all right? This is sort of a Lane. She's just way liberal, way out there. This is the type of woman that ordained herself on the internet so she could perform a wedding ceremony for her nephew, okay? She's way there, you know? And yet there is an affinity that she really has for us because we believe over these years we've had the opportunity to really get the chance to really live out Jesus in front of her. And the way, you know, she just tries to wrap around her head sometimes, she just says, you know, just with you and your wife, there's just this aura about you, you know. And so, you know, I'll take that, okay, aura, and try to bring that back to, well, that what you see is actually the person in Jesus. It really has nothing to do with me, you know. But what about you? What do people see in your life that really explains only best the fact that, man, you have had a living encounter with the risen Christ? You know, we got to keep pushing the envelope that way. Because even today, you know, if you go to Elaine's website, her bed and breakfast, you know, you'll see her favorite guests, and she's got her favorite gay couple, she's got her favorite something or another couple, and then she's got my wife and me, you know, and it's just like, there we are in the lineup. Wow. You know, but somehow God has been doing something in her heart. She hasn't come to Christ yet. We're hoping that we'll continue to faithful witness over time and see what happens. But if you're more than the product of your environment, and if the gospel is more than simply checking off a few theological bullet points, then what should it look like? Well, Jesus described it in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. He said, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. What was he doing there? Jesus was quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 5. And he said, you know, you need to love your neighbor as you love yourself. He was quoting from the book of Leviticus, okay? These are the things that in the end, Jesus described it, that we should have the scope of the gospel can be summarized really in two ways. It's a compelling vertical relationship that has a profound effect on all horizontal relationships. Just recently, a few weeks ago, as I had the opportunity, God's just blessed in recent time, we've spent a lot of time with some students from China, and they've been kind of percentage-wise, our university has been kind of opening up, so there's been a large influx of Asians recently, and so many of them had never heard of the name Jesus. And I was having a conversation with this one gal a couple months ago. She's saying, why has no one ever told us about Jesus? We've heard about Creator God. We all know about Creator God. I never even heard the name Jesus. It was kind of fun. It's kind of aside from this seminar, but a number of months later, she came to know this Jesus before she returned back to her home. And so the thing is, what she would even talk about, and other folks, they'd say, you know, there's something about you in terms of the type of relationship I'm seeing represented in the people that I'm meeting, Christians, okay, where there's a love that I can't quite get. I've never seen it before. Do people continue to see that in your life? Is the gospel still good news to you? Are you continuing to allow God to have his work in your heart? You know, the reality is that we were once God haters. As we embrace the gospel, God supernaturally continues to change us more into the image of his son, albeit imperfectly. You know, it's not saying we arrive, certainly not. Only Jesus did that. But you naturally want to love God more and allow him to live for others through you. Are you allowing God? That's the question. Are you allowing him to cultivate that more in your individual life? You see, because the church is made up of these whole bunch of individual lives, see? All right? And so we all affect the other. There is no such thing as personal sin in the greatest sense of the word. Because we all will impact, possibly limit the impact of the body. Are you allowing God to cultivate these things more and more in your heart? Because this is just so critical, guys. It's so critical that we're allowing God to do that. You know, I tell you what, my mother-in-law, she's such a sweet woman, and she's funny too, because one of the things that she gets most concerned about oftentimes and want to talk to her pastoral son-in-law about is the end times, right? Okay, so she wants to, so the latest book or the latest, you know, thing that's come out, and I'm always thinking, I really don't want to talk about this at all. You know, I'm an expectationalist. I believe Jesus is coming back, and we better be ready for it, right? So the rest of it can just be nuanced along the way. It can often be, not always, but can often be a distraction. So she talks about all these things. And so the thing that I would always go back to and would encourage us all is that, you know, this most scary verse in the end times, I'll tell you what it is. Here's what it is. It's in the Gospel of Matthew. And it's Jesus speaking where he says, because of the increase in wickedness in the last days, the love of most will grow cold. Now that's a scary end times verse, you know, because my love can easily get really cold when I just see all the wickedness and all the hopelessness and all the work, to be honest, that's in front of us. And you can just go, oh, come on, you've got to be kidding me. And God, in the midst of us, wants us to steel our resolve and trusting him and saying, Lord God, I'm not sure how this is all going to turn out, how you're really going to do much of anything through me, but you have my heart today. You have my heart this hour. I can't give it to you any other point, but I'm giving it to you fully. I want you to be working and cultivating more and more of a love for you, more of a love for the people around me in this hour. I can do that. And then the next hour, guess what? We can do the same thing. And so we need to kind of move forward like this if we're going to really make the impact that our hearts really long for. You know, and sometimes, here's a problem with it as we go to communicate the gospel, is that we seek to make it understandable, all right? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And that's nice and all, but we take out all the good stuff in between and we make it just so tame and so understandable and so limiting, truthfully. It's sort of like a number of years ago, my roof started to get this funky curl all along it. And I didn't know much about roofs, but I didn't know that's not right. And I'm probably going to have something bad and something expensive, which I was right. And so basically, you know, I was talking to this contractor and said, hey, your roof needs replaced. And I was talking to him, I said, you know, the roof's like 10 years old. Like, how?
it's 30, was it 30 years, something like that, but it's not longer than what I've got. He said, well, yeah, you have a, let me guess, you have a certain X kind of shingle. And I was like, yeah, pretty sure I do. Well, why is that? He said, well, that used to be a really good shingle. And I said, okay, I'm not the sharpest tool in the drawer here, but the key word here is good, right? It used to be good, right? And he said, yeah, it used to be good. And I said, well, what happened? He said, well, it was a good shingle, then someplace along the way they started taking all the goody out of it, right? And so then it's just, you're left with what you got up there on your roof. And many times, in an effort to be understandable with the gospel, we take out all the stuff in between to make it very smooth, very simple, and we take out all the goody. And so I want to go back and take a look at what the scriptures teach as it relates to the gospel. First of all, if we're going to really embrace it from the heart, we need to understand its scope, right? Okay? So, first of all, let's find out what it's not. Let's find out what it's not. The gospel is not plan B. God says in Ephesians chapter 3 that it was from his eternal purpose. So this wasn't God wringing his hands figuring, what do I do now? This was God's eternal purpose all along. All right, that when he spun the universe into existence, even then he knew he was going to send the Christ to die for a world that would rebel against his rule and his authority. So the gospel is not plan B. The gospel's first mention is not in the New Testament. John 3:16 needs to be understood from the context of Genesis 3:15, where way back in the garden, where God promised that he would send a deliverer, he would send the Redeemer. And we see that in Jesus. The gospel is not just, okay, so being careful here, a personal relationship with God or social issues. Because there's much more than that, way much more. And yet if we reduce it simply to our personal God for our personal walk and our personal relationship and our personal problems, we really limit to what the scriptures teach. Okay? We really limit to what the scriptures teach. And lastly here, the gospel is not. The gospel is not the ABCs of walking with God, for goodness sake. Oh, I hate that when I even see that printed up in a lot of material that Christians produce. The gospel is not the ABCs. The gospel is the A to Zs, people. You know, there is no getting past the gospel. Sometimes it's this idea of just like, oh yeah, Jesus died for you, and now you need to do A, B, C, D, E, F, G along with that. And that's simply not what the scriptures teach. The gospel is not just the ABCs of walking with God. It's the A to Zs. So that's it. Let's identify the whole gospel. And to do that, I want to look at Colossians. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up there. Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 15 through 22. Colossians 1, and we're going to be looking through verses 15 through 22. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Let's go ahead and unpack this a verse at a time. First of all, coming back to the beginning in verse 16. For by him all things were created. Things in heaven and earth, all things were created through him and for him. And what we see is that all things are for Jesus Christ. All was created for him. You know, as far as when my kids can first talk, one of the very first things that we learn and relearn as a family, we go through the old Westminster Confession, which says, what is man's chief end? Man's chief end is what, kids?
To
It's to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And that wasn't planned, by the way, so he had a look of shock. But it's to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You know, this is the thing that we need to keep central and focused in front of our lives. This is man's chief end. All things are for Jesus Christ. And we've got to see all of life like this. We not have been given just some sort of role in the religious section of a paper, right? God has presented us as His ambassadors to be in the middle of it all. All things, ultimately, in this world are created by Jesus Christ and are for Jesus Christ. Everything. Second point here. Back to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 22, we see, focusing up on verse 21, "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." What we see is that the truth is not only were all things created, but all things fell. All of creation is in a horrible fallen condition. Everything around us, this is the evidence that we see. Yes, we can see the evidence of a creator God, but we can also see the evidence of a catastrophe and of judgment and of sin and of nothing as it really should be or one day will be. We are right now in the time where the scriptures talk about the pains of childbirth. It's groaning, all of creation, right? It's waiting for the Redeemer when He comes to set things straight as rightful king. So all fell. All of creation is in a fallen condition. Third, let's go back and take a look at Colossians chapter 1. Let's take a look at verse 19. "For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself," what things again? What things?
All things.
All things. Whether on heaven or on earth, making peace by the blood of His cross. So what we see is that not only was all created, not only was all fell, but all have been reconciled. You see, all of creation is sought to be redeemed through Christ. Now, mankind is obviously the pinnacle of God's creation, is certainly a key part of this, and all are invited, but all things certainly includes all things. So this includes not only people, but this includes all plants, all animals, all aspects of the environment, all aspects of culture, all aspects of political ideologies, all aspects of philosophy, all aspects of art as it relates to God's glory. All these things are sought and should be sought through His body then to be brought back unto obedience to Jesus to give Him the rightful glory He deserves. This is pretty huge. It's a total salvation that we're talking about in that respect. Now, I got to be careful. I'm not saying that this is a universal salvation, as if, you know, all people are going to be saved. That's not the case at all. It's not what the scriptures teach. All have been invited. All have this invitation, but there is still man's will in those respects. And so where it's comprehensive in nature, it's not exhaustive either. Okay? And so some clarifications are important there. It's not a universal salvation in that respect, but it's all things that God seeks to bring back from the rebellion to be brought back to a place of giving Him rightful honor. It's a total salvation, although not a universal salvation. And perhaps an interesting, I think a helpful metaphor, analogy, or picture really is what we know in terms of the literal account of Noah's flood. And who is all saved? Those who were on board the ark. Was there room for more? Certainly. Okay? It's the same way with us in Christ. It's only those who are in Christ that are saved, although provision has been made. And so finally, we also see, let's go back to Colossians chapter 1 here. The last account, see. Verse 22, "He is now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him." And so what we find is that not only have all things been created, not only are all fell, not only are all reconciled, but we also see that ultimately all is made well. Also submitted to Christ, are redeemed beginning now, and one day will fully be so. And understand, this is a total relationship that has a total mission. You see that? And this is not just to be theologically understood, but experientially lived. You know, this is where, you know, where Jesus says, listen, when the man who was found out that there was treasure buried in the field, what did he do? In his joy, he sold all he had and he went and he bought that field so that he could acquire the treasure. Or he said, you know, I was like the merchant who, in the dealer of fine pearls, found one of great worth, sold everything else off so he could get that one. When we begin to look at this understanding of the whole gospel, this is worth everything, you see. This is the total relationship that has a total mission. God's come to save us and come to redeem us and come to make a difference in our individual life, but he has given you and he has given me a profound and special role in that process as his ambassador. It's a total relationship that has a total mission. So to make sure you understand this and you don't forget it, it's not complicated, right? You know, it's easy to let slip. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to put some hand motions together. It's the end of the day, so we're going to just remember it this way. So first of all, say it with me. Put your hands up like this. And we're going to say, all created. And I didn't say say it. One, two, three. All created. Ready? And all, we're going to drop it. All fell. And then we're going to say, all reconciled. All well. All right, so here we go. Ready? Here we go. One, two, three. All created, all fell, all reconciled, all well. Awesome. Very good. Good job. Yeah, give yourself a hand. You bet. All right, the second choice here. We've got to move forward. We've got a limited time. The second choice, missional choice, to unleash the gospel. Not only do we need to embrace the gospel for what it is, but we need to keep the gospel. We need to keep the gospel. Paul instructed young Timothy, he says, listen, guard the trust that's been given to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit. And this includes taking nothing away from it and adding nothing to it. You see, we fail to keep the gospel when we take away from it, when we par it down. We kind of talked about that a little bit. And when we add to the gospel, it's no longer the gospel. So let's take a look at those two things that keep us from keeping the gospel, either taking away from it or by adding to it. So how do we take away from the gospel? First of all, we take away from the gospel when... Slide will advance here. Here we go. When we want Jesus as our Savior, but not as our Lord. We want Jesus as our Savior, but not as our Lord. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, but to as many as received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to be called children of God. In John chapter 1, verse 12, we see that there is something in which to be believed, and that there is someone in which to be received. So there's something to be believed, and there's someone in which to be received. And we've kind of spoken the summary account of what the gospel is all about. Jesus is God. We're sinners. He has called through his death and resurrection to reconcile to all who would respond in common faith and trust. And his plan is simply not just to restore what was, but to bring into a whole new creation of what not is yet. You know, we have that progressive element of what God's doing in our life between now and the time we end our time on this side of eternity. And yet, there's more than to just believe. There's something which to be received, but often we're holding on to ourselves so tightly and to our life so tightly that we miss out on that. And instead, we need to be holding on to Jesus. So some helpful metaphors in that we can find through the scriptures. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, I'm not sure if you ever had the chance to pick up a paraphrase from the Bible. Sometimes it can give a kind of a nice twist on an old truth. But in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, in the Message, it says that anyone who wants to come with me, Jesus speaking, has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. Ooh, that's so good. You're not in the driver's seat. You know, many times that works out, unfortunately, to be the truth, that the fact that we acknowledge Jesus to be in the car, but we don't have him in the driver's seat. Tell you what, I'm not sure how many people see this. It used to be around for some time. It's just certain bumper stickers, just Christian bumper stickers, just made me nauseous. And one particular was this one, and I apologize if this is on your car. I'm sorry. Take it off. I'm not sorry. It says, God is my co-pilot. I think, oh, how rich, how nice, how convenient. That's right. I'm going along, and you know, if I need anything, hey God, you're in the other seat, aren't you? I'm driving, but you're along for the ride. And tell you what, that's just not how it's supposed to be. You know, but many times we operate our lives as if that's the case. God, I'm going this way. Thanks for coming with me in case I need anything. I'd appreciate that. You know? For goodness sake, get God out of the co-pilot seat and put him in the pilot seat. And if you've had him in the trunk, you definitely need to do a move. You know? You definitely need to do a move. But the fact is, there are many Christians that operate with that sort of thing. That's not what we're called to. He's in the driver's seat. We're along for the ride. He's the one that calls the directions. He's the one that sets Garmin to where we're supposed to be going. Okay? Not us. He's in the driver's seat. It's also no mistake, if you look through Scripture, that God uses a marriage metaphor again and again for us to understand the full reconciliation process. You know, tell you what, to get married, all the belief in the world doesn't make you married. You know, might be a tremendous disappointment for those who are not married yet. You know, if you read a book about it, you're not going to be married. If you go to a seminar, you're not going to be married. All right? You know, some of those things are helpful, but I'm just saying that's not what does it. What ultimately does it, it's a full act of my will, of my emotions, and of my volition to say, yes, I am committing myself, my heart, my mind, my body to this person. Okay? This is the marriage relationship, and God helps us to say, that's what it's supposed to be like. You know, I'm the groom, you church are the bride. You're supposed to be mine, fully dedicated to me. And this is the metaphor that God has set up. Is it any wonder that marriages are under attack like never before? Because it is a metaphor that the enemy simply doesn't want to have, or if he can possibly discount it, he certainly will. People should be able to look in the lives and the marriages represented, especially in the Christian community, and say, I get it. I understand. That's what God wants with his people, with his bride, with his church. God says, yeah. I want. And so there should be an understanding there for us, at least, especially if we haven't come from the context in our own lives, if we come from shattered homes by sin and hurt and pain, we should at least have our eyes set for sure and understanding that that's not God's plan. And so what can we do to make sure that not only our physical marriage is like that, but that we continue to live our life and think through with the understanding that God wants a marriage relationship with his church, the bride, to be a pure one, to be an effective one, to be a sign for the world to understand. Important stuff. But often, and unfortunately, people sometimes want Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord, and that's just simply not what the gospel teaches. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has, Jesus said, he cannot be my disciple. You know, there's a disparity I got to recognize in the sense that as we talk about these things, that you know, in one sense, the gospel is 100% free, which it is, and yet it costs us everything. And the gospel is also like putting on a burden, but oddly enough, we find it light. It's the already, but the not yet. These kind of divine disparities that we are kind of at work with as we move forward. And we just got to accept this is how what the scriptures teach, though. And so, if we want to be found centered in God's heart, we need to recognize he's as our Savior and Lord every moment of our life. Well, how do we add to the gospel? And so some of the things we take away, what are some things that we do sometimes to add to the gospel? Well, we add to it when we do goofy things like even the early church was found to do in Acts chapter 15. Basically, what was going on then, Acts chapter 15, they were saying, hey, you know what? Tell you what, guys, unless you cut it off, forget Jesus, boys. You know, just forget it. That's just how it's going to be. You need to be circumcised in order to be saved. And, of course, this was a big uproar in the early church where they finally got under wraps, and then they recognized, listen, we're not going to make it hard for the Gentiles who are coming to Christ. And yet, we need to know that sometimes as a church, we can do some of the exact same things. What are some of the things that we unwittingly begin to say, well, you also need to make sure you're doing this, this, and this. We need to make sure we also have everyone attending this and this and this and this and this program. You know, these are things we got to start thinking through. How are we making it hard for the Gentiles who are turning to faith in God to actually follow God? Those are things that we simply don't want to be a part of in any way, shape, or form. Lastly, as we're starting to wrap up here, what's the third missional choice we need to make to unleash the gospel? Is that, well, we need to live the gospel. We not only need to embrace it, we not only need to keep it, we need to live the gospel. And this truly includes understanding Christ's challenge to us. As the Father sent me, so I send you. If we are going to live the gospel, we need to love like Jesus. We need to love like Jesus. We must be missional in terms of what we choose to do with our time, our energy, our resources, especially when we're just simply not naturally drawn to the people that really have a need of Jesus that are around us. You know, I got to be honest with you, where I've lived here now in Iowa City, it continues to be one of the most bizarre places I've ever lived. And yet I understand that God has a heart for these people just as much as he's had a heart for every single person who's come to him in faith in Christ in the past 2,000 years. You know, with one particular guy, an older gentleman, okay? I kid you not, totally straight up serious. This past year, approached my wife, seeing if she wanted to do any nude modeling for his art class, okay? Now he didn't think he was asking a weird question, which makes it especially weird and a little bit awkward if you're the husband, okay? So kind of picture like a perverted Santa Claus who doesn't know it. You know, it's just like, wow. You know, and here's the deal. Even though I don't have a natural affinity for him, God does. God has a heart for those people that we have the hardest time having a heart for. He really does. He doesn't just sort of, you get that. It's not just some sort of just like theological love. No, God genuinely loves him. And so, what does that mean for me if I'm his disciple? What does that mean if I'm his follower? Well, I need to be willing to rearrange my time, my priorities, to do what I can to reach out to these people. About a year ago, I was in our local Walmart, which is always an act of faith in and of itself. Because I got to tell you, of all places for me to be a believer in Jesus, Walmart is the toughest for me. It's just hard, you know. It's just like, genuinely, when I'm thinking of I'm going to Walmart, I'm thinking usually two things, about getting in and getting out, you know, usually as quickly as possible. And so we were in Walmart, had a number of our troop in tow, and so we were going through, getting the stuff, and I was just really thinking, I want to get out of here as soon as I can. And which was pretty typical, quite honestly. And so we're going through, and I was in one line, and you know, I want to be careful as I say this, because I believe this is something God can do to each and every one of us. I don't have some sort of special divine connection different from any of you. But there's, you ever just get this sort of this prompting, like you don't really understand, just like, I'm just supposed to go over here, you know? And you don't know. I mean, sometimes you find legitimately later that God was really moving me to do it. Later you just go, I don't know. Something like eight or something. You know, just trying to be obedient, though. But, you know, so I just was supposed to go over, which was kind of weird because this line was shorter anyways, but went over here, and you know, the rest of our kind of our entourage was with us, and so we were all there just waiting in line. And so we finally gone through and then got up, and I really couldn't see exactly what was going on in front of me, but we could tell there was a single mom. She was in front of me, and she was getting her stuff all on the cart and getting it all in the line going through. And then I was kind of distracted. I was looking back and forth. Our crew was there, and we were talking and stuff. And then as I glanced back up forward, though, I noticed that she and the cashier were having kind of an exchange. You know, I could tell she was really upset. She's trying to offer this check, which the cashier is saying, no, you know, I can't take that check. It was just one of those moments where I just really sensed, you know, God has us here right now for this moment. And it's like, you would think that through. It's like, okay, I could ignore it, but I know I'm going to regret it. So I'm not going to. I'm just going to blunder forward. And so went up just as the three were talking and said, hey, what's going on? You know, we're just and heard this brief exchange. This little gal next to me starts talking and she's really upset and crying. She says, I don't know what to do. She won't take my check. She says she can't take my check because I don't have my license, because I had a DUI 2 days ago. They took my license away. I don't have anything else to give. I don't know what to do. I'm not sure my daughter aren't going to make it. And so I just turned back to the cashier. I said, okay. And I didn't really hear anymore. So just add ours together. You know. And she just was still kind of staring, you know, like wondering, what are you doing? And what did you say? And then the cashier's just sort of staring too. So I'm just, it's one of those kind of awkward moments that I'm just like, I said, yeah, just put them together. I'm going to go ahead and pay for them all. And the next thing that happens is she comes and just gives me this huge hug, right? And the kids are all behind me. And they're like, Dad, what's going on? And I was like, no, it's good, guys. This is great. So I said to her, I said, listen, I just want to do this to you because I believe this is something that Jesus really would have in mind that he would do for you. And I'm a follower of Jesus, and I simply want to do this for you, and I want to just bless you in this way. And so, you know, she mumbled some more things, somewhat incoherently, but I was like, oh, that's great, you know. And so then said goodbye to her, and I turned back to the cashier, who still, like, really hasn't moved anything. I was like, okay, this is still really awkward. And started saying, listen, I just don't know what to say to you. I'm like, you really don't need to say anything to me. He said, no, I really need to. He said, listen, I've worked here for 3 years, and no one's ever done anything like this, ever. I said, well, I said, hey, this is, well, God's done so much in my life. And he said, well, no, really, I need to just let you know, no one's ever done anything like this before. And I was finally like, shut up. I said, listen, a little secret, I'm not a nice guy. I said, to Jesus, on the other hand, is a really nice guy, and this is just what he would do. And so we kind of went through and did that. But it's stuff like this that begins to really grab the heart and the minds of people when they are confronted with the gospel. And if we're really going to make a difference as a church, it's not enough for us just to embrace it ourselves. It's not enough for us just to keep, but we got to live it out. And as we do these things together in harmony, we can really see God do some powerful, powerful stuff. We got to wrap it up. I just got to share just a couple last things, and then we're going to let you go because it's 4:30. What time are we supposed to end? 4:30? 4:45? Don't miss. Awesome. You're not going anywhere. I got 15 minutes. I'm not going to keep you the whole time. Just a few things, though. you know, if we're really going to make a difference in that respect, we need to really love like Jesus. And in the end, we really have to go like Jesus went. A number of years ago, I had the opportunity to lead to Christ, well, to baptize a fellow who was part of our church. And subsequent years later, in the most recent time, now he and his wife have moved to Iraq. And they live in Duhok. They reach out to the Kurds. God's doing a lot of cool things in and through their life. What I liked, though, before they went back last time, they were just around. I said, listen, I'd asked them just to share some recent stories of what God's been doing through them. And I thought this was very helpful to see, because we have to consistently, no matter how many times we have chosen to leave behind whatever it was for the sake of Christ, we need to always have a fresh leaving and a fresh understanding of, I do this today because of Jesus. That's why I do what I do, you know. And that's what the scriptures teach, you know, that we are the hands and the feet of Jesus. You know, Hebrews chapter 10 talks about that, Christ said, saying that sacrifice and offering you didn't desire, but a body for me you have prepared. And this body was Christ, and now the body of Christ is us today, right? And so as they're ministering in that particular area, I found it really fascinating that they actually are living just about 30 minutes from what would have been ancient Nineveh. You guys familiar with that? Okay, so Nineveh was a big, nasty place that Jonah just didn't want to go to. And as I was talking to our friend there, he said, yeah, actually, it's kind of funny, if I'm honest, that's a place I don't even like to go to today. It's still kind of nasty, you know. There's a place that obviously came to some repentance. We all know the story of Jonah, right? It was kind of like a fish 3 days later, one reluctant prophet, and boom, you know, there was a lot of repentance that happened. People, you know, turned back to the living God, and some things that were really profound happened through his life. And yet, if we are going to truly live the gospel out well, we need to repent of what our own Jonah-like tendency is. You know what I'm saying? We need to really recognize that we have a propensity not to like the people around us, just like Jonah. And we have a propensity to
really not want to be near the wicked cities in whom God loved, but we have a disdain for. And yet it also shows us that really what life would be like in the end. You remember how Jonah ends? Jonah ends with him just still kind of sitting back underneath a tree that's starting to wither because God allowed it to wither, take his comfort away a little bit. And Jonah was just content just to sit back and do what? Hopefully wait for some sort of judgment show, right? And it kind of shows what we would be like apart from the grace of God today, apart from Jesus working in us today. We'd be content just to sit back and let people die and watch it happen. And God saves us from that and gives us the opportunity to be part of his divine rescue mission through the gospel. And so may we be found faithful in these things. And if we will be found faithful because we really allow God to capture our heart for the people that he calls us to. For the people that he calls us to. So that's all I really have to say to you today. And just in the end, let me just summarize with this. We have the gospel message. We have missional choices that we can make to embrace and to keep and to live the gospel. The real question really only for us is, will we do so? Will we do so? And so I hope that is a challenge to you. Every time I go through some of this stuff, I know it's a challenge to me. Would encourage you on your way out, if you want to find a little bit more information about some of this wider story that this is about, from the stuff called perspectives, brochures, and things like that you can take on your way out, would just encourage you to do that. Okay. So thanks so much for coming today, guys. Appreciate you very much. God bless.